Normally, this is the time when I ask you to open your Bibles, and instead I'm going to ask you to open up your worship bulletin, because I have printed some passages there for you, and we'll look at those in a couple minutes. We are just beginning a summer series on evangelism. Dan Medina and I are going to be working through this together. And last week, I talked about what is known as the doctrine of election, or the doctrine of predestination, or the doctrine of God's, which is related to the doctrine of God's sovereignty. If you weren't here last week, especially last week, and maybe in the last 2 weeks, because they've been kind of building on each other, I want to encourage you, please go back on the website and listen to the sermons, especially last week's. As I said last week, I know it is a difficult and sensitive subject for many people, yet I believe in order to be more effective evangelists, I think it's important that we understand our own salvation. So one of the things I said last week. I also said that I know that this doctrine of election, this doctrine of predestination, raises a lot of questions for people. Questions, and I also said that the question at the top of most people's list, well, if God is sovereign, if God has chosen the elect before the foundations of the world, then why should we even bother to evangelize? Well, I want to address that question today, and I hopefully want to set you at ease. But to do that, I want to start by looking at some Bible passages together. As I said, I printed them for you on page 9 of your bulletin here. And I want you to follow along with me. But here's the thing. I only printed part of the verses, and I chopped them up a little bit just to make them a little bit easier to understand and fit in the bulletin, so it wasn't a font that nobody could read. But I want you to take the time this afternoon to read these passages in full for yourself, but also to see that I am not taking these passages out of their context, okay? I want to encourage you, do not trust me. This is something you need to do on your own, for your own confidence. But let's begin by reviewing one of the passages that we looked at last week. Ephesians chapter 1 says this. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who," verse 4, "chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Verse 5, "who predestined us for adoption." And verse 11, "who works all things according to the counsel of his will." All right. And now I want you to look at Proverbs 16:9. It says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but it is the Lord who establishes his steps." And then in Genesis chapter 45 and 50, I'm going to set the context that this is Joseph speaking to his brothers. Remember, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. He was hauled off to Egypt, and they told his father that he was dead. And then after years and years, Joseph grew up in Egypt as a slave, but worked his way all the way up and sort of became like the prime minister of Egypt, and had a vision to save up grain because there was going to be a drought. And when the drought came, his brothers had to come to Egypt to try to find food, and they were brought back together, and they were reconciled. And in Genesis chapter 45, verse 8, Joseph says to his brothers, who had sold him into slavery, into a life of slavery, he says, "It was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all of the land of Egypt." And then later on in chapter 50, he says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And then in Isaiah 46, God says this. He says, "Remember this and stand firm. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes." And then in Acts chapter 4, the disciples are just about, the persecution is beginning, and they're praying for boldness to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. And in this prayer, they recall when Jesus was persecuted and crucified. And listen to what they say in this prayer. They say, Lord, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed, in verse 26. Verse 27 says, for in this very city, Herod and Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the Jews, they gathered, listen to this, verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And then in John chapter 6, Jesus said himself, he said, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. So what I want you to see here is that our responsibility to choose to believe in Christ is very real and is very necessary. But look what else Jesus says in verse 44. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So in these passages, we see that God is sovereign, even over who comes to him and who does not. All right? Now let's look at some verses that talk about man's responsibility, about God holding man responsible for the choices that they make. In Ezekiel chapter, and then I just picked some of these, not just totally random, but there's many other verses that talk like this, all right? In Ezekiel chapter 18, God says, I will judge everyone according to his ways. Repent and turn from your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. And then in Romans chapter 2, speaking of those who practice evil, it says, therefore you have no excuse, O man. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 4, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Verse 5 says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. Verse 6 says, he will render to each one according to his work. And then in Revelation, John says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then in John chapter 3, remember Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, one of the Pharisees, he comes to Jesus. And Jesus said, the famous verse, you know, the verse you all see always at the football games, right? John 3:16. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But then just a few verses down, in verse 18, Jesus says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. So there are some who are condemned, right? In these passages, we clearly see that the scriptures say that man is responsible for the choices they make and the things that they do. But in the verses we read just a few minutes ago, it says that God is sovereign over all things. I want to recommend a book to you. Much of today's sermon is based on this, so I'm never going to get in trouble for plagiarism. This is the week. All right? It's called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Very short book. You see, it's pretty thin. If I can read it, anybody can here. All right? And I mean that. It's readable. If you would like to have one of these books, I think they're about $11 or $10. They're $10, all right? Take the little pew pad out and just put an X. If you want a book, if you want two books, to put two X's there. That'll be easy. You don't have to write anything right now. Just put an X if you would like for us to order you one of these books, and you can pay for it. And it'll be here probably by next Sunday, okay? Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. You can also download it on your iPads, I think, for $8, I think. So Christian will get the little registration pads and order that. But I just want to encourage you to get that book, if especially if this is an issue that you've struggled with. So we clearly have scriptures that talk about man's accountability, man's responsibility, but yet God's sovereignty. And so I want to be, let me pray. Lord Jesus, more than ever today, I need your help. Lord, this is a difficult subject, and I pray that you would give us a sense of peace about this. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly, and You give my brothers, sisters, and our friends and guests the ability to hear your words and your truth and to embrace it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by saying that I understand why it seems to some people that belief in the absolute sovereignty of God, that belief in the absolute sovereignty of God in the election of his people, I understand why some people feel like that undermines the clear biblical teaching of human responsibility. I understand that. I understand why some people believe that it sort of robs us of our motivation to evangelize, that it sort of breeds a sense of complacency. I understand why it seems to some people that in order to evangelize effectively, that maybe we have to, at least to some degree, sort of pretend like the doctrine of God's sovereignty isn't true. I understand why some people feel that way. But I want to share something with you that I believe is an absolute, undeniable truth. And that is that everybody, including everyone in this room, already believes in the sovereignty of God. And I think I can prove it. Three simple steps, all right? Not two, but three. First of all, think about your prayers for a moment. Every time you pray, you are appealing to God's sovereignty. Every time you pray, you are thanking God for what he has provided and what and the other things that you desire to have. So every time you pray, you are acknowledging that God is the one who governs both of these. Right? So that's one. Number two, we all acknowledge God's sovereignty in our own salvation. I mean, think about it. There's not a person in this room who has ever, even remotely, had the inkling to praise God for the opportunity to receive his grace and then praised yourself for having the wisdom and the humility to accept it. I mean, the idea of speaking to God that way is just, I mean, it makes you, your heart sort of recoil. Thirdly, you already pray for the conversion of those you love. Think about it. You ask God to open their eyes, Lord. Give them understanding, Lord. Prepare or soften their hearts, Lord. Work in them everything that is necessary for their salvation. You already pray this way. I mean, when you pray for the unconverted people, you do so with the assumption that it is in God's power to bring them to faith. Therefore, in giving thanks, in praising God for your own salvation, and in praying for the salvation of others, you acknowledge and you confess the sovereignty of God's grace. You do. And so do Christians everywhere. Yet, here's the thing. What's so amazing about this is that while people, even people who love Jesus, will stand on their feet and argue against the doctrine of election, when they're on their knees, they prove that they don't even believe their own arguments. Why is that? I mean, what is it that causes us to live in such a state of contradiction? Here's why. It's because we are trying to bring a healthy resolution to what appears to be a massive conflict in what the Bible says. It's because we're trying to bring a healthy resolution between these two doctrines, the doctrine of man's human responsibility and the doctrine of God's sovereignty. We're trying to bring a healthy resolution to these two things. Now, we saw a few moments ago, we looked at those Bible verses, and we saw that the Bible clearly portrays God as a king who governs and controls all things, including human actions, in accordance to his own purpose and will. Now, we also saw the scriptures describe God as a judge who holds everyone responsible for the choices that they make and the things that they do. All right? Now, in the disciplines of theology and philosophy, this is what is called an antinomy. All right? It's called an antinomy. An antinomy is when two principles stand side by side. Both of them appear to be undeniably true, yet it appears that they both can't be true alongside one another. And things like this drive us crazy. Now, some people feel like they have to have a solution, that they have to choose sides, that they have to reject one and prefer the other. Other people just feel overwhelmed by this thing. They throw their hands up in the air and they just sort of ignore the problem. And then there are other people who just sort of reluctantly accept it. They live silently, frustrated and confused, uncertain. And all this sort of undermines their confidence in the reliability of God's holy word. So that's often the way people handle this. But here's what I want to ask you. What should a person do if they love God and if they love his word? What should a person do if they believe that the scriptures are the infallible, inerrant, holy revelation of God? What should we do with this apparent tension between the doctrine of man's responsibility and the doctrine of God's sovereignty? What are we supposed to do with this? Again, I've got three suggestions for you. All right? The first one is, lighten up a little. Just lighten up a little bit. I mean, I understand that when a person is first faced with this, they're going to want to complain, they're going to want to protest. They might even want to say, you know, that's just absurd. I understand that struggle because I have been there. I have been there. And if you've never struggled with this, well, then you're probably, if you never struggled to wrap your brain around this, you're probably guilty of being a little bit too passive in your pursuit of knowledge. As I said, I understand the struggle. But you know what? As you grow in your faith, and especially if you've been a Christian for a while, should you really be all that surprised or shocked when you find mysteries like this in God's Word? Should you be? I mean, God says in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, verse 8, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So my first suggestion to you is just relax a little bit. Don't be so reluctant to acknowledge a little bit of mystery in your life. And someone once said, "He who thinks he understands God is probably guilty of worshiping himself." So the first one is just relax a little bit. My second suggestion to you is I want you to refuse to regard this apparent inconsistency as necessarily real. Refuse to regard this apparent inconsistency as necessarily real. Just acknowledge, you know what, at the present time, you just don't understand how these two truths stand alongside one another. Acknowledge that your ability to understand things just is not what God's is. Remember, there's one thing you can be sure of, is that this apparent contradiction finds its reconciliation in the mind and in the purpose of God. Also know this, just perhaps one day when you get to heaven, you may understand it as well. All right? So, relax. Just let God be God. Don't assume this apparent contradiction is actually a contradiction. And number three, stop feeling like you have to choose sides. You know, while we're tempted to pit these two doctrines against one another, What we should do is view them as though they are in a positive relationship with one another. They are not neighbors who feud with one another. As Packer said, they are not like nations in a long-standing Cold War. No, they're friends. And they work together, they work alongside one another. You see, the Bible clearly proclaims both of these truths side by side as ultimate realities. Therefore, that is the position that we should take. All right. Now, just to push you a little bit further, I also want to say this. It is not enough to simply... It's not enough to simply accept one of these doctrines and sort of just tolerate the other. It is not okay to say things like, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I just don't like it. It's not okay because it is God's Word. And God's Word is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and for building us up. Therefore, we should passionately embrace both of these doctrines. We should take them both seriously. We should never try to modify or water down or dismiss the truth of what they teach. And we should keep both these great truths constantly before us as a guide for our lives. Here's a great way to think about this. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to imagine yourself standing on an old two-lane highway. All right? You've got traffic just flying in opposite directions. Now, as long as you walk on the dotted line, as long as you keep yourself balanced between the two lanes, you're safe. You're safe. But if you begin to favor one side of the road over and against the other, you're going to get run over. But not by the lane that you dislike, but rather you're going to get run over by the lane that you favor. Now, some of you have been standing in one lane for a long time. You are frustrated. You're confused, you feel a sense of uncertainty, and you lack confidence in the Scriptures because you don't know how to explain this away to somebody. Now, others of you, probably most of you, because it's in God's Word, you're not going to say you deny this, but others of you have been standing on the dotted line, but you've been doing so with your back to one side of the road and completely focused on the other. And you're missing out on the beauty of God's holy word. You see, it's only in respecting, not only respecting, but it's only in embracing both sides of this antinomy that you will find the comfort and the love and the power and the joy and the confidence that you desire. It's only by embracing and respecting both sides of this antinomy that you will be able to simply and peacefully rest in this mystery of God. That you'll be able to avoid the dangers of falling into error of neglecting one of these truths or the other. And as I said, I have found myself different times in my life on both sides of the road. So let's talk about the dangers of choosing one of these over another. First of all, it is a dangerous thing when we emphasize man's responsibility over and against God's sovereignty. It's a dangerous thing. Now, we've got to remember that it is our responsibility to proclaim salvation, but it is God's responsibility. We must never forget that it is God who actually saves. It's God is the one who brings men and women to faith in Christ. And it is dangerous to live as if we are the ones responsible for securing converts. It's just dangerous. You see, when we begin to look to our own efforts, when we begin to look to our own techniques completely to accomplish what only God can accomplish. It causes all kinds of worry. It causes all kinds of frustration. It causes all kinds of anxiety in us. I mean, we're constantly, it draws us away from prayer. Here's the other thing. When people respond positively to the gospel message, what happens to our hearts? We become prideful. Look what I just did. We become puffed up. On the other hand, what happens when people reject that message? We become discouraged. We blame ourselves. We spend time laying in bed at night second-guessing ourselves. Well, if I just would have remembered to say this, or if so-and-so hadn't have done this, he would have believed. And it takes all the second-guessing, all this frustration away. Therefore, over time, if we think it depends upon us, over time we become manipulative. We become some of the most manipulative people in the world. We become self-serving. We become controlling. It causes us, thinking that somehow we're responsible and God is not sovereign in this, it causes us to use people rather than actually love them, because they become trophies in our belt. People become projects to accomplish rather than subjects to love. You see, we end up using people rather than loving them. And you know what? People can smell that kind of manipulation a mile away. And it's stringent. You see, understanding God's sovereignty enables us to just relax. It humbles us. But it also places all the responsibility on God. You know what? It also places all the glory on Him as well. So it's important that we do not deny this doctrine of God's sovereignty. Now, there's another error, and that's when there's this temptation to elevate what the Bible teaches about God's sovereignty over and against what it says about human responsibility. As I said before, I have seen many people fall into this trap. In fact, I've fallen into that trap myself. I mean, think about it. When the truth and the beauty of God's sovereignty gets a hold of somebody, it's not uncommon for them to begin to see life in a whole new way. They become so excited about this glorious truth that they get consumed by it. Am I right? Often to the point that they lose sight of their responsibility to evangelize. And you know what? When somebody gets a hold of this truth for the first time, oh my goodness, who can testify to this? They are some of the most arrogant, condescending, obnoxious, and irritating people that you will ever meet. Not only that, they are some of the most disobedient and misguided people as well. You know, J.I. Packer, in this book, he gives a classic example of this from about 200 years ago. A classic example of this kind of thinking. William Carey apparently was a man of great influence in the church. Packer points out that he brought the foundation of a missionary society to a complete halt when he said to his associates, when he said this, he said, "When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." I mean, can you imagine saying something like that? The idea of establishing an organization to send out and support missionaries struck this guy as improper or even presumptuous. I mean, can you imagine how ridiculous that is? But listen to what Packer, listen to Packer's observation about this. This is sweet. He writes this. He says, "Before criticizing this man too harshly, realize that he is not entirely without understanding. At the very least, he understood that it is God who saves according to his own purpose. He understood that God does not take orders from man in these matters. He also understood that even without our assistance, God is not helpless. In other words, this man took the sovereignty of God seriously. And then Packer goes on to write this. He said, his mistake, though, was that he did not treat man's evangelistic responsibility with equal seriousness. His mistake was that he forgot that God's way of saving man is to send out servants to proclaim the gospel. His mistake was that he forgot that the church has been charged in the Great Commission to go into the world for that very purpose. You see, God did not reveal the reality of his sovereign rule in order to provide us with an excuse for neglecting his orders for us to evangelize. So you've got these two great truths. And we are being invited, God is sovereign, but yet we are being invited to be a part of the process. We are being invited to work in tandem with the Lord. That is so humbling. But it is also empowering. It is humbling. But it also gives us an incredible sense of confidence. You see, if we want to be more effective evangelists, it's important that we understand this. But even more so, or just as important, it's important that we also embrace it. You see, to say we understand it, yet ignore it. To say we understand the sovereignty of God, but to pretend that it's not true. To say we understand it and believe it, but yet refuse to embrace it, is of absolutely no benefit to anyone. So the question still remains, since God is sovereign over all things, including the elect, then why should we bother to evangelize? Since God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, then why do we need to be diligent about it, proclaiming the gospel? And the simple answer is, because God commands us to. And while it is clear that God has determined the ends from the beginning, he has determined the elect from before the foundation of the world, he has also determined that the means by which they will be saved involves our faithfulness and our willingness to proclaim his message. For whatever reason, God has chosen us to be part of the process. That is humbling, but it should also fill you with great joy. For whatever reason, our evangelistic work just happens to be the instrument that God has chosen to use in bringing people to faith. But here's where we have to remember that the power that saves is not in the instrument itself, but in the hands in which the instrument lies. I was going to bring it today, I forgot, but in my garage I have a hammer. I promise you, if you go to my house, it will be laying there. It does nothing but lay there. Actually, it hangs on a peg. It just hangs there. It doesn't do anything. It's just a tool. It does not drive nails. What drives the nail is the one who holds the hammer. And I realize that you and I are not inanimate objects. I understand that we are more complex than a hammer. But in simple terms, you are like a hammer. You are a tool in the hand of the Lord. Praise God for that. So my encouragement to you is just relax. Embrace both of these truths. Trust that they have their reconciliation in the mind of God. Recognize the benefit of both of them. And be confident this summer as you become better evangelists. And remember what Peter writes in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, honor Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. And listen to this. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to get up and talk about difficult issues. Lord, I pray that if somebody is struggling still, that they would contact myself or one of the other elders, that we could work through this, that we would see this as an opportunity to praise you. We don't have to be frustrated by this. The fact that you loved me and that you provided for me before the foundations of the earth is just so humbling. Lord, may you receive all the glory and the praise. And Lord, as Rick said, Lord, enable us to be more faithful and realize that time is limited. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.